I wanted to talk about the fundamental belief of the church today. And the church, as I began to read it and look through the scriptures, I began to think about this, and I came upon a number of thoughts that I realize are really a sidebar. You know, sometimes we use that term when there's a topic that needs to be covered, but it doesn't need to be covered with the main message. So in legal terms, you have the sidebar to talk to the judge. Well, today I need to take all of you with me. We need to go on the side, and we need to talk about something I think is germane to this doctrine of the church. Because I think what we have to be honest about is that we have some misconceptions about the concept of the church. We have, in 21st century history, brought forward with us the concept that most of the time when you say a church, it means an entity. It means a corporate focus. It means a body of believers or people who have a website, who have a church, a building, a set of doctrines and creeds. And we think of it as an institution. We must come at this topic realizing that that is what we think of it as. We think of it first and foremost as an institution. Today, I would like to submit to you, as we go through a few scriptures, that we need to have a more sacred view of the concept of church. The church to us must embody something from Scripture, as it points out, much more tender. It needs to have in our hearts and minds the same feeling that it does, that God has towards us as the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. When I read this verse in going through the fundamentals of belief and came down to the scriptures, I stopped on this verse. And this verse is what causes me to take the sidebar to discuss the church today in a different way. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and it says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." First of all, who's talking? It's Paul. Where is Paul? Paul's in Ephesus. Paul had been working in Ephesus for quite a bit of time. Ephesus is on the western side of Turkey, okay, as we see it today. Ephesus was a very major, major city. Paul had spent a lot of time with them and spent time going throughout Asia Minor, had raised up churches. And so now Paul is going to bid them adieu. And Paul realizes, unlike we cannot comprehend today, okay? If I say goodbye, or you and I say goodbye to the Hytemas today, at the end of services, we no doubt can pick up a phone, we can text them, email them, Facebook them, FaceTime them, Skype them. There's some Google thing too, I don't know what that is. I mean, we can get a hold of them, and we would not feel that we were saying bye. We would say, until we come across you again, right? But in the ancient world, when you are going to set sail from Ephesus, Paul knew that the likelihood of him ever coming back was remote to none. We often have this when we realize, you know, a loved one is, or a friend is dying, and we realize that it is the last goodbye in this lifetime. Well, Paul is saying his last goodbye to members that he had come to appreciate and understand, that he had watched God's Spirit come to. He had watched God's Spirit change their life. He had watched this miracle happen time and time again. And they had watched Paul grow as well with them. And so now Paul says, as I take my leave, in verse 28, "I take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul, as Luke records, could not have made it any more rich, right? So let's take this verse apart a moment. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. We have to know something about Greek here. Because the word for each of these concepts has deep abiding meaning. To change our view of church from institution to a tenderness of a connectedness to a God who is so concerned that he gave, as Paul says, his own blood for our gathering to be possible. So the word flock here, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. The word flock is poimenion. It is P-O-I-M-N-I-O-N. Poimenion. Say that fast, Mr. Garnett. You know, Mr. Garnett was a little tongue-tied today. I don't know what that was about, but it means a flock of sheep. And the reason I bring up the first portion of the word is P-O-I, poi, okay, is because it comes back in another word in a moment. The shepherd, the flock. You see, we are not likened to corporate members. We, as the gathered of God, are not likened to anything else, as in a flock of birds. We're likened to a flock of sheep. Not kangaroos, not eagles that soar, but sheep. Sheep that graze and feed, need tended and cared. This is the analogy. A flock that Paul was inspired to write about. Now it says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseer today is the manager. The manager with the procedures book, the timesheets, the human resources department, right? No. Today, you know, most overseers and managers are really quite nice, quite solicitous. We appreciate that. But that is not the concept. The Greek word for overseer is episkopos. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. Episkopos. And it means someone who watches over. What does somebody who tends sheep do? They do a lot of watching. They stand or they sit. They roam around the field and they watch. They watch. They tend the sheep, to flock. So an overseer is not something managerial. It is much more pastoral in its overview in the Greek. And then it says here, to shepherd the church of God. To shepherd. Shepherd is an interesting translation here because the word shepherd means to feed by very definition. It is the Greek word poi, P-O-I, M-A-I-N-O. P-O-I, M-A-I-N-O. Notice something unique about that? The word for flock began with P-O-I. And the word to feed begins with P-O-I. It means to feed, to tend a flock, to keep sheep. Vine says it means tend would have been a consistent rendering. Vine's meanings to say, if the scripture had been meant to say or translated, and to all the flock among the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to tend, because tend would show us back to flock. It would keep it consistent. The very Greek word, if we read Greek, we would get it because we would see the poi in flock and we would see the poi in shepherd. So it is one who does tend the flock. And now we come to the incredible word that we know so much about and we talk about a lot. It is church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Church. Church in Greek is what? It's very important for this discussion. It is ecclesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ecclesia. Now, ecclesia, we all know, means what? It means to call. It is made out to be two syllables, to call out. Really, the way it works is the klesia part, the last, K-L-E-S-I-A, means to call. The first word, ek, E-K, means out. Literally, if we were to translate it literally, we'd say out call. Out call. I don't know about you, but if you ever, you call out to your friend, you come up, you know, in the car, you come up on your bicycle when you're young, you come up to the front door. Hey, Wesley, you in there? You gonna come out? I see Liz, that's why I said Wesley. I mean, that's what, to call out. You called somebody out. That's the very concept of ecclesia. This compound, in the Greek, it's even more rich. Because ecclesia was to call out to something. It wasn't just to call out, hey, how you doing across the way? It was to call out to assemble. And it's a continuation of the very concept in the Old Testament of congregation. When they blew the horn for Israel, they had one call of the ram's horn, which was assemble. Assemble either the elders or assemble all the tribes before the tabernacle in the desert and later on in Israel. To call them to assembly, to call out before God. You see, this concept is so much more rich, and that's why they use the word in Greek, because it extended what we see happening as a type in the Old Testament with Israel and brings it forward and keeps the momentum of the type that we are meant to continue with. So, ecclesia, I pause just to remind us that this truly means to call out to assembly. So now, as we look at this verse, I have a comment from Jameson Fawcett and Brown, and I think it's very significant, because they make these words. They say, the transcendent sacredness of the Church of Christ is thus made to rest, notice why, to rest on the dignity of its Lord. Paul makes the verse say, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, the sheep of God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you a watcher, a tender, to shepherd, to tend to the church, the called of, not called by us individually or a group or a leader, but called by God himself. That's what it means, the called of God. Who does the calling? God does the calling to assembly, which he purchased with his own blood. You see, Paul connects the type and the connectedness, as Jameson Fawcett Brown says, to give it its full transcendent meaning and dignity. The dignity of the Lord and the consequence preciousness of that blood which he shed for it. And as the sacrificial atoning character of Christ's death is here plainly expressed, so is the supreme dignity that it implies as clearly by the second reading. What a motive for pastoral fidelity is thus furnished here. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says, look, to us who are the assembled of God, because we know that God touched our hearts and minds, because we needed changed. We needed saved from ourselves. We needed a connectedness that went to God himself, and it comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that that miracle has happened for us through baptism and repentance and baptism and through the living of his Holy Spirit. But now let our lives, as we assemble together, gain the dignity. Not that we signed on as a membership. Because what do we say when we have that baptism service? We say what? I now baptize you in not into any sect or denomination of this world. We always say, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, quoting from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Why? Because we want to convey the dignity, the transcendent importance of being called by God and being given access to God by through His Son, His shed blood, and thus the life we get to lead through the laying on of hands and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is where we gain a dignity, because we are attached to God through a formula that He prescribed, not through a membership, not through, you know, I see some of our young people, you know, go to college, right? There are fraternities, and to get in some fraternities, you have to go through an initiation. You have to kind of own up to the rules. If you belong to a food co-op or an educational co-op, you must do your share, right? You must pay your dues if you belong to the condo association. Brethren, we didn't pay the dues to be here. We didn't shed the blood. We are the recipients of the great gift. And that gift gives us incredible purpose, because it is God who has called us to be like sheep. He has called us as a flock. He has called overseers, if you would, to tend to the keeping of the sheep. And He has not called us to a corporation, a sect, a club, or denomination. You and I sit here because God has touched our lives, and we are the miracles of it. That is the meaning of church. The church, the called to assembly of God. Now, to fully understand this focus, let's draw out something on the richness of the concept of flock. Sheep, because sheep implies they are owned by whom? And the shepherd. We must keep the focus on the one true shepherd, the one who guides, the one who purchased, the one who makes the accessibility possible. So let's turn over to John chapter 10, because Jesus talked about the sheep of God in a very specific and meaningful way. John records it here in John chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. He says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand it, the things which He spoke to them. Because Jesus was talking about sheep and the fact that He was the doorkeeper to the sheep. And they're like, what are you? It's not uncommon. Jesus was talking and trying, as we talked about in the Bible study today, to lay down a new approach, a new concept of understanding what God had always meant. They got hung up on becoming the righteous of God through personal obedience. I'm not saying that we don't follow God, but I'm saying they had built this huge hedge because they never wanted to flee again. They never wanted to be taken to Babylon again. And He says, you've lost sight of who God was or is. And now Jesus says, I want to talk to something new. And He starts to make these illustrations to see, can He talk to them? Can He get through? And some of them He can't get through to. So now verse 6 and 7, He comes to this concept. Notice in verse 7, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture, find food. But notice in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Brethren, we have one true shepherd. Because Jesus links being the shepherd to being able to pay for the sheep, not with His toil and tears, but with His own blood. And that is how tender, that is how transcendently important being a portion of God's called sheep is to Jesus. You and I are called to assemble as fellow sheep, to come in and to be a part of the flock. in God's rich example. Notice what Jesus says in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, when we come together not through any common ancestry. We come together through the common ancestry of what? Nothing. The only thing we share is that Jesus Christ died, bled, and resurrected so that we could have life, so that we could be connected to a God of transcendent importance who wants us to understand that our future is nothing. It takes the very blood of God to connect us to that future. And God was willing to do it. Nothing else. That's how precious we are. If we will but just grasp it, he says. I lay down my life for the sheep in verse 15. And the other sheep, go to verse 17. Therefore, if my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Let us never forget when we look into each other's faces, as we pray for each other, as we relish being called the flock, the church, the called of God, that Jesus willingly gave his life for us, not begrudgingly. He knew what we could become, that we could become eternal and live with God. That's what he saw. Remember, it says, for the joy of salvation, he laid down his life. This is what he saw. He saw that our lives could be changed, inextricably, forever linked to God himself. And that this was the pathway, that he was this one. That Jesus had this confidence in the plan. That Jesus had this power of the sacrifice, that it would be eternally lasting. And so, brethren, as we listen to the shepherd's voice, we have not believed, as Peter says, 1 Peter, cunningly devised fables. We have believed that our lives were going nowhere. We wanted to be more than just 70. And we said, God, how do I do it? How do I put myself into the future? Because this person inside is not very good. And we have to come to terms with that. And young people, that's what this is all about. Eventually, you come to the place where you know that the person inside of you is not any better, and sometimes you think it's a lot worse than others. And we need something. We need a miracle. And that miracle, God grants through recognizing that Jesus Christ's blood forgives sin. And then we get the miracle. It says in Hebrews 9:14, of a cleansed conscience. Because that miracle takes place because we believe that Jesus' life was the only life worth saving all mankind and reconciling it to God. It is the permanency of God's choosing. When we think church, when we think called out ones, when we think about being called the ecclesia, the calling out that occurred in our life, in our hearts, wherever that is, whether it's from having been outside the church community or being inside the church community, as a young person, your calling is much different. You never will give up Christmas, Easter, chocolates and Easter bunnies, pepperoni and pork sausage. Those are outward signs of what we all had to come to grips with in our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Conversion is the same for every person. Sometimes some of the accoutrements change a little bit, but we all have to get down and ask God to forgive us. And that takes place through a wonderful miracle, and it is permanently. God has called us. He calls us out, and he sees us already in the kingdom. It's a permanent calling in his mind. Now, you know, as I talked about this, I was thinking, and it's interesting how I'll be thinking about something, and, you know, we have books and we're reading around the house, and Valerie pulled off Philip Keller's A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm a few weeks ago. And invariably, this is what happens. Okay, she pulls a book off the shelf and she's reading it. And then I'm working on a message or something. And I go, oh, you know, there's something in that book. She goes, later. You can't have it right now. I'm reading. I'm studying. But anyway, when she went to bed, I went and got the book. Because I remembered something. Philip Keller was a tender of sheep. He was a shepherd of sheep. And he wrote this fantastic book. If you want a great read, it's always a great read before Passover. Philip Keller's A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. There's a gazillion reprints, right? Valerie's in it, 40, 50 reprints now. Anyway, but he makes some comments that I think are telling here. He says, one of the calamities of Christianity is that it is our tendency to talk in ambiguous generalities. He says, when we think of the Lord as our shepherd, as we sang this 23rd Psalm today, in the first set of hymns, do we think of the word shepherd with a capital S? He says, our view of him who is the shepherd of us, the sheep, okay, our view of him is often too small, too cramped, too provincial, or too human. And because it is, we feel unwilling to allow him to have authority or control over our lives, much less outright ownership of our lives. That's true. The Lord is my shepherd, he says on page 17. It immediately implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a human being and his maker. And so when we think about being called out as the sheep of God, it implies that he's our shepherd, and that there's a working arrangement because the shepherd does things for the sheep. He continues, it links a lump of common clay to a divine destiny. It means a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. Brethren, we must, as we become the called of God, have it mean, as in the concept of church and called, ecclesia, called to assembly, called as the flock to gather around and listen to the shepherd's voice. We must allow it to have a cherishedness that we are the object of his greatest affection, because he shed his own blood to be able to call us his own sheep. Mr. Keller continues, he says, that thought alone should stir my spirit, quicken my own sense of awareness, lend enormous dignity to myself as an individual. If you're feeling low, if you're feeling totally depressed, totally alone, to be called of God, may it bolster you. May you realize, and I realize, that the power of God sacrificed his own son to give you life now and in the future. That's how much we mean to our Heavenly Father. That should give us immense dignity. To think that God in Christ is deeply concerned about me as a particular person immediately, Mr. Keller says, gives me great purpose, enormous meaning to my short sojourn upon this planet. And I might add, because we see it's connected to eternity. So when David wrote those lovely words, the Lord is my shepherd, did he not speak with tremendous pride and admiration as he boasted aloud, Mr. Keller says? Imagine David writing it a different way. To all of you heathens out there, look, the Lord is my shepherd. And then watch the rest of it unfold. He will lead me beside the still waters. He will lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice what the emphasis is on. David doesn't say the emphasis on me. He says, he, and he will do this. The shepherd will do this. The shepherd will tend. The shepherd will feed. Why? Because we gain our sustenance from none other than Jesus Christ. We don't gain it by having a nice club meeting and all singing a rousing hymn like we do at Rotary and to make it a patriotic day. We are the called of God to be his sheep and must gain strength, dignity, and purpose from the richness and the transcendent importance of that calling because of the blood that was shed to achieve it. If you don't belong anywhere, if you are lonely, God says, come to me through Jesus Christ. Partake of my son, and you will live. You know, I know we have a number of young people and you're going to college, and it's always tough. You know, you go from a school that might have 1,000 kids or perhaps 2,000 kids, maybe even 3,000 kids, and then you go to one of our great universities, Southern California, that might have 35,000, 39,000, and how do you fit in? You've got to find a place to fit in. And there are tips and tricks for that. You know, they say music students don't have as much trouble adjusting at college. Why? Because they go and they've got other music friends instantly. They're in the violin part or the viola section, and now they at least know one other person. And when they go to chemistry class, guess what? The chances of them knowing somebody who's in the orchestra or the band or the choir are pretty good. So they can go to that person for help. That's why fraternities exist. Well, come on, we'll help each other. Well, if it only worked that way. So, tip, you've got to find some place to be connected and belong. In life, we have to find some way to be connected. Our purpose as a church of other called out ones is to say to you, the place to be connected in life, the place that gets you the most connection, the most cluck for the buck, is God himself. And it's through Jesus Christ. If you're lonely, if your heart is wondering, if you don't know what to do, you've got to go to God. He's got the answer. And those of us who are recovering loners, we were the sheep who wandered on the other ranch, you see. And now we get to come into the ranch, and we get to feed on nothing else, nothing else, nothing less than the inspired words of God. Now that's food that revives the soul, that encourages the heart, that connects us to eternity. Turn over with me to John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, we find another reference. You all will remember this section of scripture because this is where Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep. And do you love me, Peter, one more time? He says, feed my sheep. Now, we often talk about the words love here because we know that in chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus says, do you love me? And he's asking Peter, he says, do you love me, agapeo? Do you love me more than self? Do you love me as God loves? And Peter replies, yes, I love you. I filio you. I love you like a friend, Jesus. And we know that repartee that goes back and forth. And Peter's not getting it. And John records it that way. And Jesus says once again, do you agape me? Do you love me like God would love? Then feed my sheep. And Peter answers again, oh yeah, I love you. I filio you. Now, there's another side of this verse, and it's the feed, feed, and feed. What's fascinating is that the word for feed is in chapter 21, John chapter 21, verse 15. The word in 15 is bosko, B-O-S-K-O. And it's the same word in verse 17. But the feed in verse 16 is different. The word in 16 is poimaino. Haven't we heard that word yet today? It means the what? To feed, as in to tend, to shepherd. So he says in one case, Peter, feed my sheep. The second time he says, tend my sheep. And the third time he goes back to feed. Because the word feed in Bosco means literally to nourish. It means it's that's the word botok, B-O-T-O-K. The word bo comes from the word of botter. It comes from the word and the concept of a herdsman. Okay? It means to, fodder was botan. So if you see it in the Greek, you get it. Oh, feed, provide real food for my sheep. And then the other concept in the middle is tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. This is important. Jesus is saying to Peter, look, you've got to provide real sustenance to my people. Food, the Bible, nothing less than the Word of God. And you will have to tend them. You will have to remind them that we kind of have to start at 3 o'clock. You know what I mean? We can't start at 3:30 some weeks and 3 o'clock the other. Or the Haitimas would never know when to come, right? I mean, they could have showed up at 2:30 and we would have been done already, or we would be way too early. So we have to have, there's a tending that goes to sheep. But Jesus says, tend to my sheep. Jesus is always owning us because why? Because he paid the penalty. He paid the price that brings you and I a connectedness to God himself. And thus, he importunes Peter here to feed the sheep, the words that will mean everything to us. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. This scripture should speak richly to us. It should speak richly of God's love. It should speak great care, and that Jesus would nuance the words and John would remember them that way. That it was, do you love me? Then what? Then reach out and feed my sheep from the word of God. And yes, you have to tend them, make sure that, you know, go and see them in the hospital and pray over them and those type of tending things. But remember, they're my sheep, Peter. And then in the end, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed them the richness that will sustain their lives spiritually, permanently, and connectedly to God. The affinity we call ecclesia is to be called of God. It's a richness to call out. So when we think of being a church, may we see that perhaps the word church is much too corporate, much too defined as a club or an institution. May we see ourselves as the called sheep of God, called out. Because ecclesia means to call the sheep together. It is not an inanimate corporation, but a living and sacred assembly of other called sheep, to be fed by none other than the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. We must feed on the Word and none other that is provided to us in the scripture by the great husbandman, the great analogy of God Almighty himself. May we take great solace, great encouragement. May it anchor our soul to the very depths of our being that we are connected through a fellowship, an equal miracle of all having received the blood of Jesus Christ to reconcile us to God. And may we cherish what it means to be the called sheep of God.